John chapter 2, notice verse 1. On the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it.
Amen.
That'll preach right there, won't it?
Yeah, amen.
And there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they fill them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew,
Amen.
The governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him.
Amen.
After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I do pray you'd help me now as I preach. I ask for a fresh filling of thy spirit. I pray you that you would enable me to say exactly what you want me to say. Lead and direct every thought and every word. I
Amen.
Yield myself to thee as best as I know how. And use your word in our hearts.
Amen.
And Lord, more than anything, I do pray if there's someone here that's not saved, not certain of a home in heaven, that today would be the day that they get that settled. Please, by your spirit, give them understanding of the gospel and their great need for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, for those of us that know you, may we learn some things from this miracle that would help us live a life that's pleasing to thee. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. On Sunday mornings, we have been journeying through this Gospel of John. And this morning, we've now come to this second chapter. And here in this second chapter of the Gospel of John, we find the very first miracle that the Lord Jesus Christ performed during his 3.5-year earthly ministry. It is the turning of water into wine at a wedding feast in a little town called Cana. Now, before I go any further, I think it's very important that I make a point that may not be politically correct, but I will assure you is biblically correct.
Amen.
And that is this, that the wine that Jesus Christ made here was not an alcoholic beverage.
Amen.
It was not the alcoholic beverage that we know of today that we call wine. Now, without getting into too much detail, because that's not necessarily the scope of this message, the word wine is used in the Bible in 2 ways. It's actually a generic term. It is found in 212 verses of the Bible, and it's used always in one of these 2 ways. The first way is this, to describe a non-alcoholic beverage that is made by simply pressing grapes. In other words, we would call that today, in our language vernacular today, we would refer to that as grape juice, pure grape juice. It's also called in the Bible, this non-alcoholic grape juice. It's called the fruit of the vine, and it was a common beverage of the day. And the Bible refers to it in several different places. Let me give you a couple examples. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 18, the Bible says, "For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." That's that wine, that's that grape juice he's speaking of. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9 and 10, the Bible says, "Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruit of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." Again, he's talking about a non-alcoholic beverage, a grape juice. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with that kind of wine in the Bible. Nothing at all. But then there's another way that the word wine is used, and that is to describe the man-made alcoholic beverage. And notice the emphasis, it's man-made. It doesn't happen naturally. If you let grapes sit, you're going to get vinegar after some time. But it is a man-made alcoholic beverage that is made not only by pressing grapes, but also by putting those pressed grapes through a man-made process. Amen. May I say an extensive process, where you would add a precise amount of yeast, you would add a precise amount of sugar, you would closely regulate the temperature, you'd closely regulate the fermentation process. I'm not going to say any more because some of you are writing this down. Do you understand what I mean? And from that comes an alcoholic beverage that contains somewhere between, it can up to 15 to 20% alcohol. That kind of wine is the wine that the Bible condemns. Now, you may say, well, how do we know the difference if the word wine is used in both ways? It's very, very simple. Look at the context. What is the context, the way that that word is being used? You see, we are told in the Bible not to drink alcoholic wine. We're not supposed to drink it at all. Proverbs 20 and verse 1 tells us wine is a mocker. We're also told that we're not even to look on alcoholic wine in Proverbs 23 and verse 31. And then we're told in Habakkuk, and I'm going to read the verse in a moment, that we are not to give our neighbor, give anyone, hand it to them, alcoholic beverages. Habakkuk 2:15 says this, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. So understand the logic here. If Jesus Christ made alcoholic wine here in John chapter 2, then he would have disobeyed God's word. He would have been giving his neighbor drink, where the Bible says, woe to him that do that. And then that would make him a sinner, and he could never have been our Savior then. Doesn't that make sense? But he didn't make alcoholic wine. He made grape juice. He turned this water into what we call grape juice, or the fruit of the vine. Now that I made you all happy, we notice in John chapter 2 and verse 11 that John calls this miracle, this event in verse 11, this beginning of miracles did Jesus of Cana in Galilee. It is, again, the first miracle that Jesus Christ performs in the Bible. All of those years, and this is the one now that is recorded here in the Word of God. And so this morning, what I'd like to do, I'd like to kind of take apart this miracle and this passage, and I want to preach on the subject. If you like titles, here's the title: The First Miracle and Its Message. Understand, there is always a message or messages that are behind every miracle. Christ didn't just give us miracles just to say, wow, just to do a trick. There's always a message behind it. And so as we look at this story, what is the message or messages, and I'm going to give you a few of them today, that God has for us in this passage? Now, if you remember just a few days earlier, as we're following the chronology of this thing, the Lord Jesus Christ left the area known as Bethabara just a few days before. Bethabara was located by the Dead Sea in the southeastern portion of Israel. He was there after he came back from 40 days in the wilderness. John the Baptist announced him. It was during that time that he led John, the very penman of this book, to salvation. He led Andrew and Peter, his brother, also to salvation there in Bethabara. Then they leave that area and they head north and they go into the area known as Galilee. While he was in Galilee, he led Philip to salvation as well. And then also we saw lastly at the end of chapter 1 that he led a man by the name of Nathanael to salvation also. And then notice as chapter 2 begins in verse 1, we see, and the third day. So it is now the third day that Christ has been there in Galilee, and John now pens for us, records for us, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this first miracle. And what I'd like to do is I'd like for us to notice this miracle, the three lessons that you and I learn from it. Now, that is in no way to indicate there's only three lessons in this miracle. Now, there are probably literally dozens of messages in this miracle, if not hundreds. Charles Haddon Spurgeon preached four messages on this miracle, one after the other. I'm just going to preach one. Good, you didn't say amen. I was hoping you wouldn't say amen right there. So let's go ahead and look at this miracle and find out what are we being taught by God from it. First of all, number one, let's consider the occasion of the miracle. In other words, when did it happen, where, and why did it happen there? Notice we read in verses 1 and 2, and the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. Now again, after being 3 days in Galilee, we read that there was a marriage in a little town known as Cana of Galilee. Now, although there is some matters of differences of opinion as to exactly where Cana is, it is generally believed to be about several miles northeast of Nazareth and southwest of the Sea of Galilee. In other words, if you were looking at a map of Israel, you'd see the Sea of Galilee in the north, then you'd see the Valley of Jezreel, and right in this area, right here, southwest of the Dead Sea, would be Nazareth. The little town of Cana is believed to be somewhere between, you like this map I'm putting up here? Somewhere between Nazareth and the Sea of Galilee. Now notice, though, that there is a marriage ceremony that is being held here, and notice who's there. Jesus Christ is there. So Christ's first miracle was done at a marriage. Now, I don't believe that's a coincidence. You know, God's first institution is marriage. The first miracle is at a marriage. Not a coincidence, because marriage is an institution that both originated with and was ordained by God himself. Some people have the idea, well, marriage, that is a cultural thing. That is a social thing. No, it is a divine thing. Amen. It is something that God instituted, that he originated, that he ordained. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24 describes this help meet. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So understand, marriage has been designed by God. It is a holy institution, and it is a sacred institution. Hebrews chapter 13 puts it this way, marriage is honorable in all. You know, it used to go without saying. When I first started preaching, you didn't have to say this, but now we got to say it. In fact, we got to say it a lot. And that is this, that the biblical definition of marriage is one man and one woman for life. Amen. That was a good place right there for an amen. Again, it's one man and one woman for life. Amen. And anything outside of God's design is a perversion of or a diminishing of God's intended plan. Right. So here it is, this wonderful occasion, this beautiful occasion, this joyful occasion, and notice Jesus Christ is there. May we notice two things about that. First of all, that Christ was an invited guest. Amen. They asked him to be there. Right. You say, how do you know that? Look at verse 2. And both Jesus was called. So understand, this couple, this family, they invited Jesus Christ to be a part of the marriage ceremony. I like that. Amen. That's the way it's supposed to be.
Amen.
You know, why is it that quite often it seems like, and thank the Lord, not in the latest wedding we had, praise the Lord, that was a wonderful wedding. But quite often, Christians seem to drop their standards when it comes time for a wedding. It's almost as if everything we know to be true from the Word of God, everything that we say we believe, it seems to go out the window. Often you find the bride and the bridesmaids scantily dressed. You'll hear music that is played that is worldly music and ungodly music. Let me ask you something. Would you be comfortable inviting Jesus Christ to that kind of wedding?
No.
These people were. What about 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, where the Bible says, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God.
Amen.
You know what all means? It means all. Amen. It means when you have a wedding, it should be done to the glory of God. It means everything should be done to the glory of God. But understand, Jesus Christ not only wants to be a part, an invited guest to the wedding ceremony. As a matter of fact, he should be an invited guest into your marriage and your home.
Right.
He wants to be that. But understand something. He never comes as an uninvited guest.
Amen.
He doesn't barge his way in.
Right.
He simply waits for us to invite him into our lives.
Amen.
Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, the Bible says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." The picture here is Jesus knocking on the door saying, "Hey, here I am. I want to come in. I want to be a part of your life. I want to be a part of your home. I want to be a part of your church services. I want to be a part of your marriage. Will you invite me in?" And he waits and he says, "If any man will open the door, I'll come in and sup with him, and we'll fellowship together." So Jesus Christ was an invited guest, but he was also, number two, an important guest.
Amen.
Why was he so? Why was it so important that he was there? Here's why. They had a problem.
Amen.
You say, what was the problem? Well, look at verse 3. "And when they wanted wine, they ran out of wine." Now, that's a pretty embarrassing thing to happen. Can you imagine being the parents or being the person throwing that marriage? You know, one of the things we try to make sure anytime we hold something, well, make sure there's enough food. Because imagine if you invite all these people over to eat something and you run out of food. That's pretty embarrassing. But that's exactly what happened. They ran out of wine. They didn't know what to do. They didn't know where to turn. And understand, no one could solve their problem but the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason that Christ is such an important guest, not only in the wedding ceremony, but in our homes as well, is because every marriage, except mine, has problems.
Amen.
All right. Yeah, my wife's a problem. But anyway, no, I'm a big problem because we're all problems. Every home sooner or later is going to have trouble. Every home is going to have trouble with the marriage and with children and strains and what we go through in life. And so the presence of Jesus Christ is vital in the home. If Jesus Christ is not an invited guest in our marriages and in our homes, understand, it can never be what it ought to be. Never. You say, how do you know that? Didn't the Lord Jesus Christ say in John 15:5, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing."
Amen.
Now, we like to think we can do everything without him. We like to think, hey, I don't need a whole lot of that religious stuff. I'm doing just fine. While the Lord Jesus says, oh, no, 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 without me, you can do nothing. And by the way, he has a way of making us understand that.
Amen.
So the occasion of the miracle teaches us this. Here's the lesson. It teaches us the importance of Christ in our homes. Amen. So let me ask you something. Would Christ be pleased if he was in your home? The way we talk to one another? With the things that are coming out of that, what my dad used to call, pardon the expression, but this is what he called it, the idiot box. That's the television. Would he be pleased with the way you treat one another? Would he be pleased with what's going on in that home? Would he be pleased with your marriage? He must be a part of our home. So we see the occasion of the miracle. Secondly, I want you to notice the discussion with Mary. So here we see the occasion of the miracle teaches us the importance of Christ in our home. What does this discussion with Mary teach us? So Mary comes up. Notice in verse 3, and when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Amen. So here's the situation. Christ and the guests are there at this wedding and they run out of wine. And so Mary comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and she simply says, they have no wine. And I want to ask us, what did Mary mean by that? You say, what do you mean? What did she mean by that? She said what she said. They have no wine. That's the obvious answer. But you know, I think it's more than that. Here's why. I believe that there's more to it because of the way that Jesus Christ answered her and what he says to her. Notice how he responds. He says, "O woman, verse 4, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not come, not yet come." Now understand, before I go further, the Lord was not speaking to her with disrespect. Not at all. In fact, the title woman was a term of great respect in Bible days. He used it again later at the cross. He was simply responding to what he knew Mary was truly asking. You say, what was she asking? Well, let's think this through. Mary knew the profound secret of Christ's personality. She knew something that other people didn't know.
That's right.
She knew who he was, and she knew why he came. Now, I'll prove that. Hold your hand here. Go over to Luke chapter 1 quickly. Luke chapter 1, because it's very clear when the angel Gabriel came to her and announced what was going on in her and how she'd give birth to the Messiah, that he clearly told her who he was. Notice in verse 30 of Luke chapter 1. We read, and the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. Notice what's described here. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end.
Amen.
Then Mary said unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God.
Amen.
And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for with God nothing shall be impossible.
Amen.
And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. My point is, she knew.
Amen.
As a matter of fact, after the birth, when the magi came, the wise men and so forth, and worshipped and proclaimed who he was, the Bible says she pondered those things in her heart. In other words, she didn't say a word. And imagine from that time forth, all these years, what was brewing inside of her. She knew who he was.
Amen.
And she's watching him grow up. She's watching him grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and growing in strength and wisdom. And she, up to this point, at least recorded in the scriptures, she didn't see any miracle yet. And now here is this opportunity. to reveal this secret that she knew all of her life, but never could.
Amen.
And when she was saying, "Lord, they're out of wine," you know what she's saying? Here it is.
Amen.
Now's the time.
Come
on, tell them who you are. Show them who you are. Come on, let the secret out of the bag.
Amen.
And he says, "Woman, mine hour's not come yet."
Amen.
Mine hour's not come. What does that mean? That is the first of several times in the Gospel of John that Christ uses this phrase. Because there were many times in the gospel that people wanted the secret to get out of the bag. For example, in John chapter 7 and verse 6, as he's talking to his brethren, he says, the Lord says, "My time is not yet come." In John chapter 7 and verse 30, John pens these words, "Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him." Why? Because his hour was not yet come. The Lord, the Father, protected him. We read in John chapter 8 and verse 20, "These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him." Why? For his hour was not yet come. You know, when we get to John chapter 12, as we near the end of his earthly ministry, although there's still 8 more chapters in the Gospel of John, most of that time, John 13, 14, 15, 16 is in the upper room teaching the disciples. John 17 is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And John 18, he gets arrested. But up until that time, when we reach John chapter 12, all of a sudden now things change. We read as he's speaking to Andrew and Philip in John 12, 23, "And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified."
Amen.
So for that time, those 3 years about that he was saying, "No, my hour's not come." Now he's saying, "Yes, it's now come." In John 13, 1, "Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father." When Christ was praying in John chapter 17 and verse 1, there in the Garden of Gethsemane, those great sweat drops of blood, he spake these words. He lifted his eyes up to heaven and said, "Father, the hour's come."
Amen.
What's he talking about? Talking about the cross.
Amen.
He's talking about the very purpose that he came to this earth. He came to this earth to go to the cross of Calvary. So understand, when he has this discussion with Mary, and Mary implies, "Show them who you are," what he's saying is this: "No, I cannot yet. I have something more important to do. I have something that needs to be done on the cross of Calvary, and that's the reason I've come."
Amen.
You see, the very reason that Jesus Christ came to this earth was not to heal the sick, although he did that. He did not come primarily to feed the multitudes, although he did that. He didn't come primarily to perform miracles or to be an example of how we're supposed to live, although he did that. The main reason that Jesus Christ came to this earth was to go to the cross of Calvary and shed his blood for our sins of the world.
Amen.
The Son of Man has come to seek and to save
Amen.
That which was lost. I think he was saying to Mary, "Mary, not now." Because there's a problem. The problem is all men are sinners. The problem is all of us have sinned against a holy God. Every human being is guilty and deserves an eternal judgment in hell. And the only way to remedy this is for me not to show them miraculous things, but to go to the cross of Calvary and die for mankind's sin, so that if anyone will simply repent of their sin and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, they will have eternal life in heaven. Do you know that? Do you understand that? You see, there is no crossless salvation.
Amen. That's right.
Now, knocking on doors, there's a lot of people that think there is. You knock on the door and you ask people, and it seems more so today than in past years, that people, when you ask them, do you know for sure they're going to heaven, they'll blurt out in a moment, yes, and very confidently, yes, I know I'm on my way to heaven. But then you ask them the question, how do you know that? How do you know that for sure? If I were your friend or your neighbor, I worked with you, and I knew you were going to heaven, and I wanted to know how to get to heaven, what would you tell me? And so often the response we hear is, I'll tell them to be a good person, to do the right thing, to read your Bible, to pray, to try to treat other people right, to live by the golden rule, to start going to church. And the list is endless. We have a whole society today as a whole that thinks I can get to heaven without Jesus Christ. You can't.
That's right.
There is no way.
Amen.
Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me.
Amen.
You know him today as your Savior? Oh, you've heard this Friday night, Pastor Bull, talking about me and my wife. And for years, we were tried to live right, tried to be good, if you will. We knew we had sin in our lives, and we had been to churches, been to vacation Bible schools, been to the Methodist church, Catholic, Presbyterian, you name it. Never a Baptist church, but. And then the day came when someone asked us the question, do you know for sure if you died, you'd go to heaven? And we said, we don't know. And they showed us from the Bible how to get to heaven. Do you know that for sure? That's why he came.
Amen.
You see, the occasion of the miracle teaches us the importance of Christ in our homes. The discussion with Mary teaches us the importance of Christ in our hearts.
Amen.
Do you know him today? Are you certain of heaven? Because he wants you to be. Then there's a third thing, and we're done. Not only the occasion of the miracle, the discussion with Mary. Then notice, thirdly, the observation of the miracle. So here it is. There's a problem. They're at this wedding. Jesus, his disciples, Mary. Mary comes and says there's no wine. He says, mine hour hasn't come yet. And so he says, I have more to do. I'm not going to reveal who I am yet. But I'm going to show him a little something here. And he performs this miracle. What I want you to think about this for a moment. Here they are, as I mentioned earlier, at this wedding, and what they were trying to provide ran out. Now think about that. Because whatever man tries to provide always runs out.
Right.
It always falls short. And so they turn to Jesus Christ for help. And notice what he says in verse 6. And there were set there six water pots of stone. And there's so much symbolism here. There's so much that could be preached on. Some have said that's a picture of man's heart, an empty stone. This water pot that is empty. And he says, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece, Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. Some say that's a picture of the Word of God. The water of the word. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said unto them, draw out and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. So imagine what went in these empty shells was the water of the word. And what comes out is wonderful wine. That's a picture of joy. When the ruler of the feast in verse 9 had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was. Notice, but the servants which drew the water knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good until now. It's amazing what he does.
Amen.
They draw out this water that Christ tells them to fill up the water pots with, and it was turned into wine. But you know what's interesting is the only ones that knew what happened? With the servants. The others didn't know, and they bring this wine to the feast, and again the governor says, "Wow, this is the good stuff." May I remind us there that what Christ provides is always better.
Amen.
And we read the result of the observation of this miracles, as again the disciples are seeing this, and we read in verse 11, the Bible says, "This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory." Watch this, and his disciples believed on him.
Amen.
You say, wait a minute here. Chapter 1, John got saved. Andrew got saved. Peter got saved. Philip got saved. Nathaniel got saved. So now, what do you mean they're believing on him? Are they getting saved again? No. No. What was happening here was they were realizing something about Christ that they didn't quite realize before. They believed if Christ could turn water into wine by his will, then he can do everything.
Amen.
Then what couldn't he do? If this man could tell you to take an empty pot, fill it with water, when I turn that thing on, out comes wine. What in the world? He can do anything then. Christ is teaching us here as they observe this miracle that he is all they need.
Amen.
And that's what he's trying to teach us.
Amen.
Again, the occasion of the miracle teaches the importance of Christ in the home. The discussion with Mary teaches the importance of Christ in the heart. And the description or the observation of the miracle teaches the importance of Christ as our help. He's all we need.
Amen.
Do you believe that?
Amen. Praise
the Lord. You know, Psalm 121, verse 1 says this, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills.
Amen.
From whence cometh my help?"
Right. Amen.
Can you see the psalmist for a moment sitting there, looking out into the horizon, looking up in the sky, and looking up into the mountains? Here is the psalmist, down and discouraged. Who knows the circumstances? I don't know them off the top of my head. But he's sitting here wondering, I have no place to go. I have no one to turn to. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help?
Amen. Amen.
And he answers, "My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth Israel shall not slumber." He'll not sleep. The Lord is my helper. He's my keeper. Praise God. All I need and all you need is him.
Amen.
Psalm 124 and verse 8, "Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth."
Amen.
Can I ask you something? Do you have a problem in your life today that you cannot solve? Christ is the answer.
Right.
Have you depended on the ways of man and the filling of men and their wine that always runs out? Have you been depending on them? Maybe it's time now to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and drink from the wine that he offers.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
It's always better, isn't it?
Amen.
Always is. You discouraged today? Jesus Christ is the answer.
Amen.
The answer's not to the psychologist. The answer's not the experts. The answer is God and his word. The answer is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen.
Are you struggling today in your life? Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Is the answer.
Are
you in a place where your marriage is going through difficulty or turmoil? Are you having struggles with your children? Jesus Christ is the answer.
Amen.
Are you lacking joy and peace this morning? Jesus Christ is the
Amen.
Answer.
Amen.
You see, there is nothing, and perhaps condemn me for my simplicity, but it is biblical. There is nothing that you and I face in this world that this book, God and his word, does not take care of. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Watch this. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. I have everything I need to be a complete, mature Christian that lives for God and has the peace and joy of the Lord. It's all found in His book. You know, one of his disciples watched that miracle.
Amen.
He said, "If he can do that, I'm going with him."
Amen.
So, how about you today? How about you? Do you see him as the answer? You see, this first miracle teaches us some vital things for life. Its occasion, the importance of Christ in our home. The discussion, the importance of Christ in our hearts as our Savior. And then the observation, the importance of Christ as our help.
Amen.
Do you know Him today? Are you relying upon Him?
Amen.
Is he a part of your home? I'm not talking about just hanging a scripture verse on the wall. I'm talking about living in a home where you sense His presence, where you
Amen.
Consciously acknowledge He is there, and you guard what you say. We guard what we watch. We guard what we let in that home.
Right.
If not, maybe the Lord wants you to change some things today. He's there for us. And praise the Lord for the lessons that we learn from this first miracle. Let's pray together.